Well, good morning, everyone. Again, my name is Levi Moore. Many of you I met this morning, or you've known me for a while now. But for those of you that don't know me, my name is Levi Moore. Well, Pastor Rick and Sheila's nephew-in-law, I guess. anyways, Hannah is my wife over here. We're from Brunswick, Georgia, I'm here to, of course, to share God's word with you this morning. We'll be in chapter 81 of the book of Psalms this morning. And I wanted to kind of give you a little bit of background on the book of Psalms. Normally, I like to start with some kind of a funny story or just something, but with today's passage, I didn't find that to be appropriate because today we the central theme of Psalm 81 is that God's providence enables us to faithfully follow and fear Him, that we might be forever fed. Like it centers solely on Him, as I mean, Scripture all centers on God, but it centers specifically on our relationship with Him and His righteousness, and I don't think His righteousness is something to tell a silly story about. So, with that, to give you a little context with the Psalms, today's Psalm is written by Asaph. It's not a Psalm of David or of Korah, but a Psalm of Asaph. A lot of people think of the Psalms as just a collection of songs, which, I mean, it is. But the way in which it is arranged, the order in which the chapters go, it was deliberate. It was guided just as the rest of Scripture was by the Holy Spirit. And we can see this in a very small scale, by looking at Psalm 78 through 81. Psalm 78, it narrates Israel's disobedience up to the point of the covenant with David. Then in Psalm 79, Israel, they cry out to God, because of the temple being destroyed and God's wrath being visited upon them because of their disobedience. Then in Psalm 80, we then see that the Israel has cried out to the Lord for restoration. And at the very end, there is a promised Savior, the man of God's right hand, the son of David, who is promised. And so then we get into Psalm 81, which is a reminder, God is reminding Israel, you have done wrong. I am still God, and I will deliver you. And so, just on a small scale, we see this as kind of the message there's a man by the name of David C. Mitchell. I very much hope to work closely with him, soon, on my dissertation. He did an exhaustive study on the book of Psalms, and he argues that as I agree that the Psalms is arranged in a way that points to the Messiah, that points to the Christ and to the end times that will be resolved by Christ's return. And so, he would agree with everything I've said so far, that this is an intentional, deliberately assembled, book of songs. So with that, let's go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we will go ahead and read through our passage for today. Father God, I thank you again, or we cannot thank you enough, for we are weak and poor and needy, and we have nothing to offer you but praise, because you are almighty and you are glorious and you are righteous beyond all measure. Lord, as we sang earlier, you are the thrice holy God that is holy beyond measure that we cannot comprehend. But Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word in a way that we can comprehend, that we can know who you are, that we can have your truth, that we don't stand on our own truth, but you've given it to us deliberately. So we just thank you for this and ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear your word this morning. Amen. So Psalm 81, I'm going to read through it in its entirety. It's a whole 16 verses, okay, which is far shorter than the Deuteronomy 6 I read earlier. So you shouldn't have to endure much. Sing aloud to God, our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule for the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with the honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Psalm 81 here I've divided it into three chunks, three portions or sections, however, whatever word you want to use. The first section is verses 1-5, where we see what it is to faithfully follow. In the first three verses here, we see five imperatives, five commands that are given. We are to sing aloud to God our strength. We are to shout for joy to the God of Jacob. We are to raise a song. We are to sound the tambourine and the sweet lyre with the harp. And finally, we are to blow the trumpet at the new moon and at the full moon on our feast day. You know, these commands, they summon the followers of Yahweh. They summon the followers of God to come together and worship, to praise, to sing, to celebrate. You know, we see that God gives us a reason in the very first verse for celebration. It says, sing aloud to God our strength. That word can also be rendered as protection or refuge. He is our strength. Without him, we cannot, period. He is the sustainer and the holder of all things. And so, you know, God, he is our strength. He was the whole reason that Israel was able to be extracted from Egypt. You know, without him, it would not have happened. No matter how many times Moses would have said, let my people go, if God had not told him to say it, it would not have happened. And so, you know, here we see in verse 1, you know, sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Now we're specifying which God it is. It's not just, you know, whatever God we choose to make our God, but it's the God of Jacob who we know to be Yahweh. I am. You know, he is the one that is the eternal, the forever, that was, that, you know, he was, he is, and he always will be God. He is the one that does not change. We see in verse 3, though, there's a very, it's, you know, of the first three verses, it, to me, it's the most interesting of the verses because it says, blow the trumpet. Now, the word for trumpet, there are several words used for trumpet in the Old Testament, but this word in particular is shofar. It typically was an animal's horn, and it was commanded in Leviticus 25:9. It says it was commanded to be blown as a way of announcement of the Day of Atonement, which was the tenth day of the seventh month, and especially on the 49th year, you know, each 49th year, which was the year of Jubilees, which that was a celebration by means of returning lands back to their original tribal ancestors. It was a way of celebrating their exodus, because when they exited Egypt, they came into the land of promise, and the land was divided among the tribes. And so those lands were owned by them. So every 49 years, they would celebrate this return, this renewal of what was theirs, what was their promised land. It was a continual, eternal reminder that God had promised them this land, and that it was theirs eternally. Now, the Day of Atonement was a day where, you know, it was a day where the nation, you know, it made sacrifices for the nation's sins. You know, there was the high priest went into the Holy of Holies this one time of year. He stood in the midst in the presence of God and he offered his sacrifice that Israel would be atoned for. But they had to do it continually, year after year after year, because the animal sacrifices were never meant to be a once and for all payment. We, of course, see that fulfilled in Christ on the cross as the final Lamb of God without blemish. You know, he is the one who paid the price for us. But, you know, here in verse 3, you know, it says, you know, blow the trumpet, you know, blow the shofar. This instrument announced the coming of the atonement. And we will see at the very end of this psalm that there is a further promise and reminder of the same atonement. The way that the Hebrews often wrote, especially within poetry like the Psalms, if you can imagine like a greater than sign, I guess this would be from your perspective. You know, the beginning and ending verses are on the same topic, and as you move in, you have another level. There's parallel ideas, and the very central idea is the main point. That's going to be verses 8 through 10. And so it kind of goes through this centralizing motion that we'll get to here in a moment, but it all talks about the redemption of the people that is promised. And so we see in verses 4 and 5 why, you know, they are commanded to celebrate, to do all this worshiping and praising. It says in verse 4, for it is a statute. It was commanded of them. It was ordered of them by God, you know, from the time of Joseph. You know, this was, you know, 1,000 years prior to the writing of this psalm. You know, it was ordered at that time that they should have this celebration. And so, because, you know, God went out over the land of Egypt. He went against Egypt and delivered them. And so that was the purpose of this celebration, was to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. And then the very last line of verse 5 says, I hear a language I had not known. Now, there's some debate as to who is speaking here, because from verses 6 to the end of the chapter, it is definitely God speaking. I would pose to you that this is the psalmist recognizing God speaking to him. Because, of course, God knows every voice, every tongue, every language, every people. So it couldn't be God saying, I heard a language I didn't know, because that would suggest that he was not all-knowing. But we know God to be all-knowing. And so here we have, in the end of verse 5, the psalmist saying, I heard a language I had not known. I hear the voice of God telling me, verses 6 through 16. So let's go ahead and look here verses 6 through 12 will be our second section here. In this passage, it recounts the summary of events from the Exodus and the wilderness, to the epitome of the Exodus, where God gave his law, he gave his word from the top of the mountain, he inscribed it on the tablets. And then yet, beyond that, we have disobedience still results. And so here in verse 6, it says, you know, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. God came into Egypt. He took the burden off of his people, Israel. He freed their hands from their tedious labors. And yet, they cast it off. You know, they cried out in distress. In verse 7, it says, you know, I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. You know, God answered them. He heard their cry. And then he says, I delivered you. Now, in verse 7, it says, I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Now, if I were to say 1776, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Probably Independence Day, you know, July 4th. We as Americans, our culture is inundated with that, you know, that our entire lives, that Independence Day, 1776, the year of freedom, the year we became a nation. You know, we're proud of that, right? I mean, that's what we are proud of, because that's the day that God made America. Well, when they hear these two phrases here, the secret place of thunder, that automatically brought to their mind the Mount Sinai, where God gave the law. It says in Exodus 19:19, "And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder," and that's in that same verse there is the shofar trumpet. "And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in the thunder." From atop of the mountain, the people down at the base, they hear all the thunder roll and the voice of God cry out. And so, here in the Psalm 81, the testimonies have been passed down and passed down, and the people know their history. They know who they were, where they came from, and who their God is. And so it says, "I answered you in the secret place of thunder." Again, here in the end of verse 7, it says, "I tested you at the waters of Meribah." There were two occurrences of Meribah, two times where Israel was at the waters of Meribah. Once was in the early part of Exodus, in Exodus 17:7, where they had tested God, and then it says in Exodus 17:7, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Because they were fussing at Moses, "You just bring us out here to die in the wilderness of thirst?" And so that's where God provided water by Moses striking the rock. And out of this rock comes forth this water that gives them life. The second occurrence is in Numbers 20, verse 13. "These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." In this place, again, the people are without water, they're thirsty, they're fussing at Moses, "Did you just bring us out here to die in the wilderness?" So God commands Moses to speak to the rock, and water would come forth. But Moses, in his frustration and anger at this stiff-necked people, which we are very similar to, he struck the rock. And therefore, that's the whole reason he would not enter into the promised land, because he did not fully obey what God had told him to do. But all that to say that, when they heard the word Meribah, they thought of those two instances where God provided for them water from a rock and provided for them water from a rock again. And that was demonstrative of their, or representative rather, of their life in the wilderness, because it happened just after they got into the wilderness and shortly before they exited the wilderness. There were kind of bookends to their wilderness experience, where the rock of the living water, if you will, was gushed forth. In verses 8 through 10, this is the central text of this whole psalm that all points inward to this. And this is one reason I read Deuteronomy 6 this morning, the very first word, "hear." The King James renders it as "hearken," which "hearken" is different from just hearing. "Hearken" means to hear and obey, hear and act on it, as opposed to just hear something. Because I mean, I can hear the crickets chirping outside, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to do anything they say, because they're not telling me to do anything. I just hear them chirping, or cricketing, whatever you want to say there. But anyways, here he's saying, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, hear my voice," is what God is saying. And so that's what he says in Deuteronomy 6:4. That's what the Israelites, the Jews, they say every day to this day. That's called the Shema, because in the Hebrew it's called Shema. It means to hear and obey, hear and do, hear and act. They say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They recognize him solely every day as being the one true God. And so he is, Asaph, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is being reminded of this passage. And so therefore God is speaking again and says, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me." I almost hear a desperate parent, "Please, child, do what I say. Listen to me." Then he gives the command, "There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god." Now, there are two ways in which to understand the "there shall" and the "you shall" there. There shall be no god and you shall not bow down. It's either a command, "There shall not be," like "there will not be," period, like "you will not have this," or "there is no god," or "there is no strange god among you, and there will not be any bowing to them because they don't exist, is kind of the idea. But either way, they cannot do it. God is saying, don't do it. Do not bow down to them. Do not worship them. Do not bring in idols. Do not do any of that. And he gives them a very good reason in verse 10. It says, I am. I'll stop there for a moment. I am. That was the way that God revealed himself to Moses from the burning bush. He said, I am that I am sent you. It says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You know, he has to remind them of all this turmoil and struggle they went through, the 400 years of slavery, of being beaten and killed because the Egyptians were fearful of them. But God took out the superpower of the day, Egypt, who ruled over the whole known world at the time. God sent one 80-year-old man through the desert to take out a scraggly bunch of 2 million-plus Jews who were enslaved, who had nothing, and then they left with everything. they took it all. And then they became a great nation, like not only in number, but in power, because of God's blessing, because he did it. Not because they decided one day, hey, I'm going to knock on my neighbor's door and say, hey, give me all your gold, or your precious jewels, or whatever else. I mean, God said, go ask, and they will give it freely, because they're tired of the gnats and the flies and the frogs and the locusts and whatever else. They're tired of your presence, because they know your God is mighty, and he is working to take you out of here. So get out of here, please. And so God says, he reminds them of that, and then at the very end, he gives them another command, open your mouth wide. It's like the little child that you're trying to give peas to, or some other, like, rutabaga. I absolutely despise rutabaga, except when Hannah's granny made it, it was actually very delicious. She's the only person I've ever known to make good rutabaga, but otherwise it's absolutely horrid. I just cannot stand it. In my mind, I see God talking to a child who does not want to eat his veggies. Open your mouth wide that I can fill your mouth up with the things that'll be good for you. This is a people that they have initiated a celebration, a festival of praise, remembering who God was, what he did, and everything. And yet, here he is, or here we, here they are bringing in false gods, idols, and everything to worship that instead of the one that actually did the things that they were celebrating. And so he's reminding them, don't let there be a false god among you. Don't bow down to the false god. Worship me. Remember me and what I did. In light of June being Pride Month, I think it's important that we as Christians boast in God, that we are proud of God, that we are proud to be Christians, not because we are worth anything, but because he is worth everything. And he gave us everything. In verse 11 and 12, but my people, that first word there is a very important word, but it's one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. Let me take you back to grammar school for a moment. There was this animated video released in 1973 called Conjunction Junction. Many of you probably were exposed to it at some point in your life or have heard of it. It talks about the functions of conjunctions, and, but, and or. Those are the three cars on this train. Anyways, but is one of my favorites because it is a contrasting conjunction. It means you take, it's not this, but it is this. So, the significance of that will be later because I'm actually getting ahead of myself. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So though God revealed himself as the one true God, as their deliverer, they decided, nah, I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to do what you say to do. So I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Does that not sound like today? You know, we in America, and not just America, I mean, the whole world has gone this way, but especially within America, we are very prideful of our own counsels, of our own desires, rather than of what God's desires and his commands are. And so, you know, 11 and 12, they demonstrate God's consistency. Because, you know, Romans 1, 24 to 25 says, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what Pride Month is all about. We have exchanged the truth about who God is for what we want it to be. Oh, God doesn't exist. That's what we want it to be. Well, not we Christians. We as in the collective humanity that doesn't want to be held accountable, that doesn't want to abide by his word. You know, if we look over the history of our nation, we've seen the systematic removal over the last 150 years of God from every institution. You know, his scripture being removed, the Ten Commandments being removed, the prayer being removed from schools. Because originally the Bible was one of the main books used to teach how to read. So regardless of being a follower of Christ or not, a Christian or not, you read scripture. You had no excuse but to know scripture because it was your school book. Did you know that there's no such thing as coldness? There's no such thing as darkness. It's the absence of something. Coldness is the absence of heat. Darkness is the absence of light. When we remove the heat source, the Word of God, the light source, the Word of God, from the world, then what do we get? Coldness and darkness. That's the only result that we will get. And today we are reaping those benefits because the silent majority has remained silent for far too long. But God will deliver. So let's jump to this last section, verses 13 through 16. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Again, there's that same, I'm desiring for you to follow me. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. If my people who are called by my name, right, if they will follow me, God would subdue their enemies and turn his hand against the foes. He would drive them out, just as he drove out the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the other tites that were there in the land of promise. And then we see here in verses 15 and 16, those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. We see that today, that you mention God and they cringe. They get visibly disturbed. They start shaking and shuddering angrily that you're even talking about the God of the universe. I don't need him. That's what they say. He doesn't exist. But here is where I should have mentioned the conjunction. In verse 16, but he would feed you. Though the world hates him and hated him, but he would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with the honey from the rock, I will satisfy you. In verse 16, I want to draw your attention to two things. Literally in the Hebrew, the finest of the wheat is the fat of the wheat. You know, fat, as far as sacrifices go, they were offered as a means of a peace offering to God. you know, as a means of making vows, giving thanksgiving, even giving freely out of your abundance that God has given to you. And so God is going to give back the fat of the wheat. He's going to bless you with the fat of the wheat, the finest of the wheat. And more so, he talks about with the honey from the rock. You remember that honey, reminds me of manna, the bread of heaven, you know, the taste that they had in the wilderness. Because remember, this whole psalm is very centric to the Exodus. When they experienced the manna for the first time, it was like honey on their tongue. They were actually grateful for it initially. And then there's the rock. Thinking back to Meribah, where the water came from. You know, we have Jesus Christ being the bread of heaven, who is sweet on our lips. We have the Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, the rock of the church, from whom the living waters burst forth. And by that, God will satisfy you. If we faithfully follow, if we faithfully fear, then we will be forever fed. And in closing, I want to remind you that Jesus, he came to fulfill this very feast that was in the psalm. Jesus, he was the Passover lamb that started the whole new Exodus. Israel was taken out of Egypt, out of slavery to sin. We as Christians and following Christ, we were taken out of sin, taken out of enslavement to that sin. And we are promised a new and glorious land and the new earth and the new heaven when Christ returns. He is the one that tabernacled among us in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And He will tabernacle over His people with His presence. Revelation 7:15 says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Jesus, He will provide, Himself as the fulfillment for the manna from heaven. And John 6:32-35, says that, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus, He provided Himself as the water from the rock. It says in John 7:37-39 that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He is that water. And finally, Jesus fulfilled Pentecost through the giving of the Spirit, and He will fulfill the Jubilee when He returns. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Christ will faithfully feed us for eternity. And so, if there are any among you that do not know Christ or doubt knowing Christ, I would encourage you to set that right today. You can speak with Brother Darrell or you speak with me if you would like to later, but, the gospel is clear. We must submit to God, confess our sins, and trust in His resurrection. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You so much for Your goodness as always. We cannot thank You enough. Lord, it is a great thing to be able to read Your word, to come into a building that is designated for Your service. And Lord, we have so many great things today in America that we often take for granted. And so Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember all that You have given us, that You would help us to take pride in You, that we would boast of Your greatness, not of our own, that we would trust in Your truth and Yours alone. So Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.